We're going to be turning to two passages this morning. The shorter passage is Mark 15. That should be no surprise to us, since Mark so often gives the abbreviated version of what the other Gospels record to a much greater extent. We're going to read the first five verses of Mark, then we're going to turn to John, which gives us the fullest account of what we need to be looking at this morning in the Lord's Word. Mark 15, the first five verses. And put a finger in John 18. We're going to pick up at verse 28 of John's Gospel, beginning the reading of the Lord's Word in verse 1. Let's hear His truth. And straightway in the morning the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried Him away and delivered Him to Pilate. And Pilate asked Him, "Art Thou the King of the Jews?" And he answered and said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him, saying again, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now John chapter 18, verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment, and it was early. They themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee." Then said Pilate unto them, "Take ye him, and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die." Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." We'll end our reading at verse 38, asking God to bless it for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come to the throne again, praying for the ministry of the Holy Ghost to abound in our hearts in this house of God today. Give to thy servant all the help, all the liberty, all the understanding, all the compassion that he needs to preach Christ. And Father, give to the hearer that hearing ear that alone comes from thee. Lord, make us aware that thou art here. Lift the veil, so to speak. Usher us into thy holy presence. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. And amen. Last Lord's Day we began to look into what took place when the paths of the Lord Jesus Christ and Pontius Pilate crossed for the first and only time. From this scene of the Lord's final hours on the earth, we are looking at lessons for life from the meeting between Christ and Pilate. Everything that the Lord did, everything that he said, Every circumstance recorded in Scripture of the 33 years which he lived on this earth is brimming with truth. Vital lessons for us as we live on this earth. Last Sunday morning, we looked at Christ being delivered to Pilate by the Sanhedrin. It taught us, or rehearsed before our hearts again, one of life's saddest yet important lessons. Men hate Christ because he exposes their sin. Men hate Christ because he exposes their sin. Christ, as you well know, took off the mask of the Jews, and particularly of the members of the Sanhedrin, during his earthly ministry, and revealed that they were not the godly men that they purported to be, but were hypocrites of the highest order, perhaps it'd be better to say of the lowest order. And they hated Christ for doing that. They literally despised him because he exposed their hypocrisy. Here is where you see the difference between the hypocrisy of the child of devil and the hypocrisy of a child of God. You might be surprised that I would speak about the hypocrisy of a child of God, particularly in the same breath as the hypocrisy of a child of the devil. The fact of the matter is that lost and saved alike are guilty of hypocrisy, of pretending to be something that they are not, of dealing in appearance and not in realities. The Pharisees were certainly hypocritical, for instance, when they professed to be concerned about defiling themselves by not going into Pilate's palace, into his judgment hall, where the trial would normally be held with the accusers present. But because it was Passover Friday, they did not want to in any way get in the way of that. They're eating the Passover. At the same time, they had no problem with bringing false charges, of bearing false witness, of being liars regarding the person of Jesus Christ. Pretending to be something that they weren't. Pretending to be, oh, so holy, but not holy at all. That was hypocrisy. But Peter, you know, for example, was also guilty of being hypocritical when he gladly sat down to eat with the Gentiles in the city of Antioch until a Jewish delegation from Jerusalem came up. And as soon as he heard that those of the circumcision were in town, he cut off fellowship with the Gentiles and refused to eat with him. Now, Peter knew that he incurred no defilement from sitting down to the Gentiles and eating the meal with him, that it was okay to eat what wasn't kosher. How did he know that? You recall he had a vision, and there was a great sheet let down from heaven, and there was all manner of animals and beasts in that tent. And the Lord told him in the dream, Peter, arise, kill, and eat, for there's nothing unclean any longer. That was Old Testament Judaism. This is now new. That's passed away. All those ceremonial regulations are over with. Feel free to eat. You can eat pork now. You can have ham, shellfish, free for the eating. That's over with. Peter knew that. But Paul says in Galatians 2, because he feared these Jews, what they might say about him, he cut off fellowship with them, wouldn't go to have a meal with them. Paul says in Galatians 2:13, he charged him with dissimulation. Dissimulation. The Greek word translated dissimulation is hypokrisis. Sound familiar? Hypocrisy. We get our word from that word, hypokrisis, hypocrisy. He charged Peter with being a hypocrite. They gave the appearance, or Peter did, of believing something different than the Jewish delegation. So I got to fix that. I can't be found. These boys can't see me eating with these Gentiles. But that was Peter. That was just part of who Peter was. So quick, so bold to confess. But he did vacillate. He wasn't strong like that. So affected. You saw it happen in the courtyard at Caiaphas' place. He was the one that was so bold to confess that Jesus was the Messiah. If all men forsake you, I'll die with you, Lord. But you put him in the right spot. He just melts like wax. Wasn't the strong, strong apostle. He was hypocritical. He was a believer. But he was practicing hypocrisy. But the difference between the hypocrisy of the child of the devil and the child of God is that one responds in anger and hatred when their hypocrisy is exposed, but the other, the child of God, is ashamed and is convicted and is repentant of the hypocrisy. That is the difference between the hypocrisy of a child of the devil and a child of God. This Sanhedrin, they were enraged that Jesus Christ took their mask off and showed them to be the hypocrites that they were. Not Peter. Not any child of God. When he's finally faced with it. David was really hypocritical when Nathan came to him and told him the story about that little lamb that was taken. It was so precious to him. And they slew it. And he was enraged. How dare, that was so unjust of them. But David, you're the man I'm talking about. Didn't even see his hypocrisy. The difference is, lost, the child of the devil, he just gets mad, angry, hatred. How dare you expose me? The child of the Lord, quite the contrary. You're right. I am the man. I am guilty, and I repent in sackcloth and ashes. It's the child of the devil that defends the hypocrisy. It's the child of God that confesses it, owns it. It's me. I'm guilty, and turns from it. Now, this Sanhedrin, these Jews, actually should have thanked the Lord for exposing their sin, for bringing it to light so that they could see it, so that they could confess it and be forgiven. Because if there's no confession of it, if there's no agreeing with God about the sin, there is no forgiveness. So they should have been very, very happy. Even though it was painful, I grant you that. Who likes to be confronted with their sin? No one does. But if someone does confront me with my sin and it's a sin, yep, I need to confess. Thank you. Eventually get there. You might not like it at first, but you eventually get there. You say, I'm glad, Lord, I'm glad you exposed that sin in my life. Of course, that means if they had done that, they would have had to have humbled themselves. And they weren't going to do that. Confession of sin, whether it's hypocrisy or hatred or whatever it is, it requires self-humbling and admission that I've done wrong. An admission that I'm not who I pretend to be. They were so arrogant. They were so proud. They were not going to confess that. It would also mean that they would have to abandon their current lifestyle. And they didn't want to do that. You know, once you say, listen, we are, can you imagine the Sanhedrin standing together and saying, we are guilty as charged. Jesus is the Messiah. And what he says about us is all true. We have stolen, we've robbed, we pretended to be prayers and we're not prayers at all. We are carnal, money-grubbing thieves. Well, guess what would happen to them in their place in Israel? It's gone. That means giving up their very comfortable lifestyle. They got wealthy through their hypocrisy. It would mean that they would fall in the eyes of the people. They wouldn't view them as being so holy anymore. So instead of thanking the Lord for pointing out their sin, they hated him with every fiber of their being. And so it is with men to this very day when their sin is exposed by Jesus Christ. They hate him and they hate those who represent Christ and exposed them for it. Now, when the Sanhedrin arrived at Pilate's palace, he comes out to them. He knows that this is it. They're Jews, and they're not going to come in and defile themselves on the Passover. So he goes out to them and wanted to know, as it was right, what charges are you bringing against this man you have bound? Putting Luke and John's accounts together, I won't have you turn because that will be a bit distracting, but let me put those two accounts together and tell you what happened in essence, and they responded to Pilate's question. He's a malefactor. That word simply means evildoer. He's a bad man. If he wasn't an evildoer, we wouldn't have brought him here to you this morning. He's perverting the nation. He forbids people to pay taxes to Caesar. And he claims that he is the Messiah, Christ, a king. That was their clincher. From the word go, it does not appear that Pilate wanted to try this case. To their accusations, he replied, you take him and you judge him according to your law. To which they replied, it's against Roman law for us to put anyone to death. At that point right there, when they said that, Pilate knew that this Sanhedrin wanted Christ to be put to death, and they wanted Rome to do it, which means they wanted him to be crucified. That was going to be the means of death. He knew that when he heard those words. They want us to do it. They don't want to do it. They want me to do it. The procurator of Rome and Jerusalem, and they want it to be by crucifixion. That's how you dealt with malefactors. Crucifixion. Our thoughts now turn this morning from the events that took place outside of Pilate's judgment hall to what took place on the inside. It's the Apostle John, as I said, that gives us the fullest account of what took place in his palace in the early hours of Friday morning. So we turn now from the point of Christ delivered to Pilate to our second point, Christ's discussion with Pilate. Christ's discussion with Pilate. When you put together all four gospel accounts, you find there were basically two points of discussion that engaged those two people. First, they discussed Christ's kingship, and then they discussed the nature of truth. First, they discussed Christ's kingship. After hearing the accusations brought by the Sanhedrin, Christ asks him, goes back in, calls him, and asks him, art thou the king of the Jews? Of all the charges that they had brought against him, this is the only accusation made by the Sanhedrin that Pilate takes notice of. I want you to think for a moment the sight that was now, I can call it nothing better than that, the sight that was now standing before Pilate when he asked that question, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" The Lord Jesus stands before him bound with ropes. He's handcuffed. His eyes are swollen from being hit so many times by the Sanhedrin with their clenched fists. You've seen how men look in a boxing ring when they've had a very good beating. What the Lord looks like. Spit covers his face, his beard, because they spat upon him again and again and again. But that face stands out mainly because it is covered with blood from the beating. And to that individual, Pilate asks, "Are you the king of the Jews?" The pictures, which I personally believe are wrongfully painted of Jesus Christ in all these various scenes by various artists, there's a picture of God, there should be no image made of him. But they don't get anywhere near close to what Pilate was looking at as Christ stood there bound before him. Certainly the Lord did not look like a king. Aside from the very sad shape he was in from the beatings, there was no crown upon his head. There was no royal robe that was wrapped around him. There were no gold rings on his fingers. There was no gold pendant hanging around his neck. There were no servants at his side waiting for him to do his every bidding. Was there a hint of unbelief in Pilate's voice when he asked, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Christ answers that all-important question, and it is an all-important question in the affirmative. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the answer, "Thou sayest it." The translation really doesn't do it justice. It's a very plain and strong affirmation, not anything akin, as I read one translation, that says, "So you say, but that's not what I say." That's not what was taking place. Christ is saying, "You said it. You said it. I am the king of the Jews." But Christ followed up that declaration with his own question, verse 34 of John 18. "Sayest thou this thing of thyself? Or did others tell it to thee of me?" Christ wasn't asking the question because he didn't know the answer to the question. He knew the answer right well. It was asked to lead Pilate to distrust the Jews' accusation of Christ, calling him a king who is set out on sedition, on a revolution, and of overthrowing Rome. It was designed to lead him to distrust the accusations brought against him. Had Jesus been the king of the Jews in the sense in which the Sanhedrin were couching those terms, Pilate himself would have found out about it. If Christ had been a revolutionary that they were claiming that he was, and urged people, the Jews, not to pay their taxes to Caesar, believe you me, Pilate would have heard about it. There were not only spies He had his spies to Jerusalem. But there were tax collectors who would have loved to collect the money for giving that crime tip to Pilate. The fact of the matter is that men and their movements that set out to create insurrection are not easily hidden. You don't keep that quiet. So the Lord wanted Pilate to think about, he wanted Pilate to think about what kind of a king Christ was before he rushed into judgment, so he could go on to the rest of his fun activities that day. He wouldn't rush into judgment and declare him guilty of any crime. You see, the fact of the matter is that Pilate must end up publicly declaring Christ to be innocent, Christ to be sinless, a Savior declared without fault in the human court of law. That must take place. The testimony must be, before all the world to read, I find in him no fault at all. The Lord also asked Pilate that question to move and awaken him to the true nature of his kingship. In other words, are you asking this question because you are personally concerned about whether or not I am a true king? You have personal concerns about that. You really want to know, Pilate? Pilate responded to Christ's question with what appears to be a bit of disdain. Am I a Jew? You think I have any interest in Judaism? I don't have any interest in personal interest in the religion of the Jews, their Messiah, and whether or not you are it. That's why I told them, you take them. Judge him by your own law. It's your own people who have handed you over to me. So tell me, verse 35, what have you done? What have you done? It is then that Christ takes up the subject of his kingship and his kingdom. Verse 35, he says, this is the response to the question, what have you done? They're claiming that you are an insurrectionist. You're plotting against the Roman Empire, telling people to not pay their taxes. Do you have an overthrow you're planning? Now Jesus says, verse 35, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence, not from here, it's not from this world. Christ's main object in saying my kingdom is not of this world was to show to Pilate the true nature of his kingdom. Oh, I've got a kingdom. And I've got servants who will fight, but not like you're thinking. He wanted to disabuse Pilate of any false impression or lies that the Jews might have given to him about Christ. He tells him, in essence, that he did not come. He was not even there as any kind of a threat to the Roman government. Pilate, you don't have to worry about me in that regard. I am not a revolutionary. I've not come here to overthrow Rome. Put your mind at ease. His plan. I am, yes, you said it, I am the King of the Jews. But my plan is not to establish an earthly kingdom that would have armies, soldiers, and that would tell people not to pay their taxes, to incite rebellion among the taxpayers. The place he exercised his authority and power was over men's hearts. And the only weapons he was going to use were spiritual weapons, not carnal weapons. His kingdom was not of this world. And so the Lord's answer said to Pilate, you know, the Roman Empire has nothing to fear from me, and they have nothing to fear from my kingdom. Well, it's very clear that the Lord, what he meant by those words, my kingdom is not of this world. It's also very clear that throughout the ages, men have taken those words and twisted them to mean something that Christ never intended them to mean. My kingdom is not of this world. The Lord Jesus didn't intend to teach that the kingdoms of this world, more modern day jargon would be human governments, the state. He did not intend to teach that human governments should have nothing to do with religion and should keep God completely out of the picture in their governing of the people. Yes, there must be, and there is, a separation of church and state. They're two different kingdoms. It's sanctioned by the Word of God. But it is not such a separation where God and His law and His truth are to be removed completely from government. Christ knew full well that the prosperity of any government, any nation, is completely dependent on the blessing of God. Psalm 33, verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And the Hebrew word for nation there, in almost every instance in the Old Testament, is referring to the Gentile nation. True it is that the kingdom of this world, our own government, on every level, is of the world. No denying that. But that doesn't mean that good governing means that you ignore God, set him aside, ignore his ways to have a happy and healthy nation, a people. The powers that be are ordained of God. That's what the Holy Ghost says in Romans 13. The powers that be are ordained of God. Every human government. And they are ordained of God to punish unrighteousness, to punish immorality. But that's only one half of it. They are ordained by God to encourage righteousness and encourage godliness. That nation who has a government that does that is a happy nation. When you have a government encouraging obedience to God's laws, encouragement to holiness, it will prosper. That's what the Scripture says. These are truths that we must especially hold on to. And hold on to just now in this land. We must never be afraid. Never be afraid when it comes to federal, state, local government. Never be afraid, and certainly never be ashamed to declare that our government, or any government, can expect to prosper, which writes off God, which writes off Christianity as a mistake to be erased. Or to declare that laws they are passing are laws of unrighteousness that are contrary to God's law. We must never be afraid to do that or ashamed to do that to anyone. Never afraid or ashamed to stand up to any notion that Christians, evangelicals, must be silenced. Because that is what is going on. That is what is going on. I get the concept of freedom of speech, and I'm glad I have it. For now, at least, I can say what I want to say. Of course, what I'm going to say is, I trust, will be grounded in Scripture, so that makes it all right. I get that. I get the freedom to exercise our religion. But when a government deals with its people as if there's nothing spiritual at all, as if they have no souls, as if it doesn't really matter if they worship God or Allah or Buddha, it's all the same. That nation that does that is committing suicide. It is committing suicide. So when Christ answered to Pilate's question, "What hast thou done?" Christ says, in essence, nothing. I've done nothing wrong. I'm not a revolutionary who's seeking to overthrow Rome. Rome has nothing to fear from me on that score. But what Pilate did not realize, and what the vast, vast majority of the world leaders and governments do not realize, is that Christ's kingdom is far above them all. He is the King of Kings, and He is the Lord of Lords. Every emperor, every king, every prince, every governor, every governmental leader will someday stand before Christ the King, bow their knee, and confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's something you want to keep in your mind as you see what's taking place all around you. Let the politicians spout off all they want to. Let them do their best. The heathens of the world gather themselves together and they rage against the Lord and the Lord's people. But I will tell you, I know how that story is going to end. Every last one of them I will see with my own eyes bow before Jesus Christ, be on their face at His feet and confess, "You are Lord of all." I know that day is coming. And so, therefore, I'm not going to get so shaken about all the wicked follies of human government that I'm going to give up my hope in God. I know how it ends, and so do you. They discuss, secondly, not only the nature of His kingship, but the nature of truth. After speaking about his kingdom, Pilate asked Christ a second time. But this time there's something in the Greek that you don't see in the translation. The word thou is emphatic. Art thou a king then? Are you a king? Christ has his attention. He realizes there is something different about this malefactor than's ever been brought before him. He's never heard answers like this. He's never seen responses like this to accusations being brought against him. Are you a king then? He's getting a bit nervous, I would say. He can tell now, even by Christ's demeanor, that he's not an evildoer. Christ took that opportunity, without question, to speak of what his mission and the mission of his kingdom was all about. It's a lesson for life for us. Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." You said it, I am a king. "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate got it. Not simply referring to, "You hear audibly my words that I say," but everyone that is of the truth hearkens to my voice. I am the king. Pilate, you don't realize that one day you are going to bow before me and confess that I am the king. I told you was that day in your judgment hall. One day, Pilate, you're going to go commit suicide. And that's what he did. He committed suicide after he was put out of government office. Things got very bad. Everything went down for him. He realized then he had the king in his presence. If you are of the truth, you will hear the voice of the king speaking the truth. You will hearken because you're one of his subjects. Of course, when Jesus said this, it didn't mean that bearing witness to the truth was the only purpose of his mission. He's telling Pilate that he did not come into this world to win a kingdom with a sword and to gather all kinds of soldiers together for military might to overthrow anybody. He came armed with one weapon, and that was the sword of truth. The sword of truth. He came to testify to fallen man the truth about God, the truth about sin, the truth about the nature of holiness, the truth about the law, the truth about their need of a Savior, to bear witness to that truth. Christ came to be God's witness to a lost and sin-cursed world. And the Lord did not hesitate for one moment to tell Pilate that the world needed to hear such truth. I came into this world, for this end was I sent. I came and I was sent to bear witness to the truth to this world, because this world needs desperately to hear the truth. At the very least, At the very least, that means, does it not, that Christians who are of the truth should have a great interest in the truth. Christians should have an overriding interest, a supreme interest among all their interest in life, in the doctrine of God's Word. From what Jesus has just made, I have to conclude that the world needs to hear the truth. Witness to the truth needs to be born to it. Which would mean that Christians should have as their great pursuit to know the truth. It seems, however, that there's never been a time in church history when the church has had so little interest in the truth than at present. So little interest in knowing the truth. She's interested, the church is, Christians, in learning a lot about sports. They will keep up on all the standings, ratings. They will research their team, find out about every player, who the best are, all the competition, know their standings, their scorings, percentages, how many games they've won, how many games they've lost. They know all about the history. Go back to World Series or, I'm forgetting what the word for the football, Super Bowl. They'll go back for years and tell you all the details and who played and who won. But they couldn't even name the books of the Bible. Isn't that tragic? They talk about, isn't there a verse in the Bible? And it's a verse you would think that would have been well known long, long ago. There's some verse in the Bible about, I'm talking about Christians who've been saved for decades. What's that say? Knowing the truth is not a high priority. Knowing doctrine is not a high priority. Now, what are we being told today by those who profess to be in the church? Doctrine divides. Don't want to hear about doctrine. It's divisive. Yes, doctrine may well divide, but it's because the truth exposes error. And when that happens, it unites those who are of the truth. So it actually brings about unity, not division. But it teaches the truth, the doctrine. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. If you are not of the truth, like Pilate, who was not of the truth, then you don't hear, you don't follow Christ's voice when it speaks the truth of his word. You don't hear it. You don't understand it any more than Pilate understood what Jesus was saying. And you certainly don't hearken to it. But it's like we've returned to those days mentioned by Isaiah, when during that time period, the false prophets had the upper hand. Liars. They weren't of the truth. But they did have the upper hand. And Isaiah said that truth has fallen in the street. That's where we are. Seems that the false prophets and the false teachers have the upper hand right now, and truth is fallen in the streets. So there is a pressing need for the Lord's people to know the truth, to study the truth, to bear witness to the truth, to let their study of sports or politics or entertainment or technology or whatever to take a back seat to studying truth. And that will enable them to bear witness to the truth. You see, like Christ, we are to be witnesses of God's truth. Salt of the earth in the midst of corruption. Light, we are to be right in the smack middle of darkness. There's no option. There's no opting out of that for you or for me if we are of the truth. It's not our prerogative to say, I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to bear witness to the truth in this dark and corrupt generation. Who gave you that right? Who gave me that right to opt out and say nothing and not bear witness? No one did. Why in the world do you think Christ was standing there? Part of why he was standing there in Pilate's judgment hall was to be an example to us. What we're to do. Isn't that what Paul told Timothy? That Christ witnessed a good confession before Pilate? To be an example for us? That we would witness a good confession before this world? We are to be men and women not afraid to stand alone. Because Christ was standing alone. To testify for God against the ways of sin and the ways of the world. This is part of following Christ, of taking up the cross, being like Jesus, we talk about that we want to do. Doing that will not be easy. I'll be the first to tell you. May well get you into trouble. It got Christ into trouble. It will bring on persecution. And Christ was persecuted because he bore witness to the truth. When you remember what Christ said, however, you end up saying it's worth it all. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. If you're embarrassed, you're ashamed to stand up and to witness to the truth, I'll be ashamed of you. When you bear witness to the truth as Christ did, you will in one way or another get the response that Christ got from Pilate. What is truth? That wasn't asked because he wanted to get an answer, because you read that as soon as he asked the question, he left the room. Rhetorical. What is truth? Who knows what truth is? You claim to be one who is bearing witness to the truth. What is truth? Obviously, Pilate didn't believe that there was any such thing as the truth, at least as the truth that could be defined objectively. It was sort of, you know, loose flowing. What's truth to you is not truth to me, and vice versa. Whatever you find is truth, that works. Many are like Pilate. They say that they really don't know what the truth is regarding Jesus Christ, regarding Christianity, regarding salvation, regarding religion. The truth, I don't really know what the truth is. They don't know what the truth is concerning right and wrong when it comes to spiritual things. What's truth? But the fact of the matter is that like Pilate, they're really not interested in finding the truth. Either through pride or laziness, they don't humble themselves and take the trouble to search the scriptures to find the truth. It's easy to blow it off and say, well, you got your view of the truth, I got mine. Let's not quibble. And never once go to the scriptures of truth to find out what they really say. This is the truth. The scriptures tell us exactly, as we think about what's this vital lesson for life for us, as you think about this discussion about the nature of truth. Again, the Word of God tells us what to do. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, if thou seekest her, that's truth, that's wisdom, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You would go and dig down. You know there's a mine there. It's loaded with silver. Well, I've got to dig down to get it. I've got to expend energy. I've got to seek it like someone would look for silver. That's how you find the truth. That is a vital, vital lesson for life. You want to know what the truth is, then you've got to go searching. You've got to go digging in the Word of God. It will not do you or me on Judgment Day to say, you know, it's such a philosophical question. They say they're right. You say you're right. Who knows? The fact is, you can know. Because if you can't know, there is no the truth. It's not there. We expose our insincerity about wanting to know the truth when we don't pick up the very book of truth to find out what it says for ourselves. That is a vital lesson for life. The Lord speak on in our hearts. Write that word on them for His own name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that we have been given the truth by the gracious work of the Spirit of God. We can say we know the truth, and we can say we're of the truth, because that truth is precious to us. It's the truth of Thy Word that we desire. And, O God, we pray that we will, from this word from Thy Word today, take to heart the gracious admonition to go out into this world and bear witness to the truth. Remind us again every day we have no option other than that. We have to bear witness to the truth. Grant us to be like Jesus in this as well. In His name we pray. Amen and amen.